So it has been good to be together already this morning, and hopefully you've enjoyed the, we've made it through anyhow, the cold weather and for these past few weeks and the snow. And I was thinking about that, and I don't know about you, but whenever I see the snow out there and it's morning and the snow stopped, it's like, all right, let's go out and let's get this shoveling done, or this, I don't know if you've broken out your snowblower or not, but it's just like, let's get it done. There is work to be done, so let's get that out of the way so that we can move on with the day. Maybe you're like that at work. There's like this project, this list of tasks and things that you have to do, and you're just ready. Maybe you've put off some tasks for long enough, and you just get in that frame of mind where you're like, let's go, let's do it. There is work to be done. Maybe it's at home, all of those kind of things. And this morning, sort of the idea that I want to come into this message this morning with is that there's work to be done. Last week, it was such a joy to hear Brent share and give a little bit of an update from his perspective as our lay leader as we head into 2019, and then to hear from Butch, just a great testimony of God's faithfulness and his provision through you and through our church, to our church family over the past few years, and just such a joy. There's so much good. And so this morning, as we continue on through this year, there's work to be done. There is so much that we have that God has called us to do. And so this morning, if you're our guest, I'm so glad that you're here, and I hope and I pray that you have experienced God's presence in a special way already as we've met together. This morning, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there for just a few brief moments this morning as I look at the clock. But here's the context as Paul's writing this passage from Philippians. It's a familiar letter to many of us. And Paul, there he is. He's in chains, we're told, in Philippians 1, verse 13, for Christ. And he's taken every opportunity that he has to continue to make known the name of Jesus. And so not only is he advancing gospel in prison, but by his being there and continuing to persevere, we're told that other Christians are being encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And so as we look at this passage this morning, he's providing counsel and he's providing encouragement to this community of believers that he loves so dearly, and centuries later, he still has something to say to you and me as we meet together as a church community here. And so let's stand for the reading of God's words, just sat down, but Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Paul writes this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And here's the two verses we want to look at, especially this morning. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have come to meet in this place, Lord, we have been freshly reminded of your amazing grace and mercy and love for us demonstrated at the cross towards sinners and for sinners. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, we ask that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to see you more clearly and understand what it is that you have called us to do and how you have called us to do it. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we look at this passage very simply, there's three things that I want us to be reminded of as we gather together. But number one, over it all, is that the reason that we're here, the only reason that you're here, the only reason that I'm here, and the only reason that we probably even know each other is because of Jesus, right? He's at the center of everything. And Paul here is reminding the church in Philippi that there is only one reason that they are gathering together, and it's Jesus. And he's reminding them of his example and how it is that they are supposed to love and to treat one another and live out and work out their salvation. As we read this passage, Paul's, he's addressing some sort of, seems like there's a selfishness, maybe there's a division that is going on here in this church. And he's telling them that there is a need for unity. There is a need for humility. There is a need for them to love one another in a certain way. And so he points them again to Jesus and his example of humility and obedience to the Father. And now he comes to these verses that we're going to start with today. And look at how he starts in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, in light of everything I've said about Jesus and how he humbled himself even to the point of death and death on a cross." He says this, "My beloved, therefore, my beloved." And I love it how he comes around this, and before he says what he's about to say, he says, "Here, I want you to know I love you guys, and I have such a great affection for you." Back in chapter 1, verse 3, I was reminded of how he's already said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." There is this great affection and love that he has for them. And so as he comes and he talks to them, in light of what Jesus has done, how he has humbled himself, he speaks of the humiliation of Jesus and he took on flesh, talks about the incarnation, and then he moves on and he talks about the exaltation of Jesus. In light of all of this, here, I want you to hear what I have to say in regards to working out your salvation. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us as we're sitting here in 2019, considering what we're called to be about as a community of believers? What does that look like? How do we do that? What does Paul say to us that we need to hear and be reminded of and encouraged in this morning? Paul is saying, in essence, saying there's work to be done. But before we get on this work, I need you to know these three things. And so I want to address those this morning very simply. What does it mean to work out our salvation? Notice that he doesn't say, "I want you to work for your salvation. I don't want you to work up your salvation. I don't want you to work in it. But I want you to work out your salvation." He's talking about reminding them of the need to live out the gospel in their lives. There's something different about them now that they have found new life in Jesus. They are new creations. He's given them a new heart, a new love, and a new reason to live for and to sing for. When a couple gets married, they come, and before they get married, they're singles, right? But then whenever they get married, it would be crazy for them to go on and say, "All right, we got married, now we can go on and keep on living our single lives." No, now is the time. Things are different. Everything has changed. It is time to work and do the hard work that is required in a marriage. And so in a sense, Paul is saying here in regards to this about their next steps towards growing in Christ. He's saying, work out your salvation in verse 12. What does he say? With fear and trembling. He begins this. He says, this is how you work out your salvation, with fear and trembling. Not like in a sense that you need to be fearful and afraid of God as if there's some big bad monster out there who's going to get you. But he's saying, I want you to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, understanding in awe of what he has done for you, in awe of his grace and his mercy, just as we have just been freshly reminded as we partook of communion this morning. That this is what our Savior did for us, that he came and he laid down his life for us, and he demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And just think about that. What an awesome and unbelievable and humbling thing. And he's saying here, as you work out your salvation, don't lose sight of that and remember that. Be in awe of his amazing grace. And know that as Paul is speaking here of salvation in this context, it's not just a once and done experience, but rather it is ongoing. Yes, we have been justified through faith. And we've been brought into right relationship with God, but then there's also this period for the believer that is characterized by joy in the midst of adversity, hope in the midst of suffering, and the continuing work of the resurrected Lord in the life of the believer that leads to final salvation. And so he's saying, work out your salvation in awe of his grace. But don't just work it out in awe, but as we continue to work out our salvation, we got to understand that we're working out our salvation with whose energy? With his energy. The energy that God gives us and his working in us. What we are to do in working out our salvation is something that we are strengthened to do by none other than God. What he is calling us to do and living this out and working this out isn't something that we can do on our own strength. It's sort of what we were singing about there in that song this morning. Yet not I, but Christ, who is at work in me. He's working in you. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. I love it. It is a relational thing. It's not a one-sided kind of relationship, but rather what it means to be a disciple of Christ is that we are in relationship with the God of the universe, who has all the resources that we could ever want to accomplish everything that he has created us for. That's the God who is at work in us. There is no excuse. So if there's something that he leads us to do and is calling us to do, no matter how impossible, no matter how hard it may seem, no matter how difficult, we can know that no matter how hard the struggle is, that the only reason that we can do what we need to do, even if it is just holding on by our fingernails, is only possible because it's God who's working in us. And thirdly, Paul wants us to know that it's all for his glory. We want to work out our salvation in awe and respect and fear and trembling. We want to do it, and we can only do it with him who is working in us, but it is not about us. It's not for us. It's not for our glory. It is only for his glory and his glory alone. It's right along with what the psalmist says. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name we give the glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. And so as there's work to be done in our lives, that's very simply just a reminder for us and an encouragement for us that as we believe that there is more to come, that God is still working, that there is so much more that he wants to accomplish in your life, through you, and in us as a church family together in all of these ways, just a little simple reminder this morning from Paul. He's saying, here, remember what Jesus has done. Rest in him, depend on him, cry out to him, and he will give you every single thing that you need to do the work that he has called you to do for his glory. And we can't lose sight of that. So I want to ask you, are you surrendering to the Spirit's leading in your life? Are your hearts in awe of God? Are you working out your salvation? Are you living out the gospel in your life? Are you relying on his strength? Are you driven by a desire to please him above all things? Tonight there's a big game on TV for some people. At least people are going to be getting together. I hear the statistics are this is a big eating night. So Super Bowl is tonight, right? And I don't show these things too much, but I thought I'd show a little clip of a football player, an NFL player, giving testimony to his trust in the Lord and why he does what he does. And so Kirk Cousins is a quarterback. And so, Rachel, could you play that for us? Yeah, there we go.
Mm-hmm. I remember one time in third grade, a kid came over as we were just playing catch innocently. He just came over. He said, "You really throw the football well." And I said, "Oh, thanks, man." He said, no, "You really throw the football well." And I thought, oh, okay. Played my very first varsity game my junior year of high school, and I knew that this was a big year for recruiting. So I knew that I needed to play well to have a chance to play in college. And in the very first quarter of the very first game of my very first varsity season, I got hit on my left side and broke my ankle. And I remember driving back from the hospital with a cast on my ankle. There were tears in my eyes, and I called my dad and I said, "Dad, because I'm going to miss this season, it means that I can't play in college. The dream is over, if you will, to play in college." And my dad said, "Kirk, you don't know that. Think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, 'Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps.'" At that moment, as a 17-year-old junior in high school, I made Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 my life verse. And from that moment on, said, I'm gonna trust him and let him sort out the rest. A year and a half ago, I said it would be impossible to play college football, and now I'm signing a full scholarship to have college paid for, to play for a school that would have been my dream school all along. You know, that was only the beginning, and yet at that time, I thought that alone teaches me what it means to walk by faith and how big God is. And yet God said, "Kirk, I haven't done anything yet. I'm going to take you on a journey here. Just keep trusting me." The night before the draft, my dad sat our family down and he read from 1 Samuel 16, where David is anointed king. And he said, "This passage has the feel of a draft because Samuel goes to the home of Jesse and he says, 'Bring out your sons. From your sons will be the next king.'" Well, he goes through the first and he says, "Surely this must be the one." I mean, he looks the part. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, "No, he's not the one." And then he goes through each one and he goes through seven. And the Lord says no to all of them. And so Samuel says to Jesse, "Do you have any other sons? Because the Lord said the seven you brought to me are not it." He said, "Well, I have one more, David. He's out in the field. I didn't even think he was in the running." So David, he said, "Bring him." So David's brought before Samuel. Samuel sees him and the Lord says, "That's the one." And my dad's point to me was, "Kirk, there's a lot of outward appearance looking going on right now around the NFL with the draft. And there will be going forward. Ultimately, as you've seen through your upbringing, the Lord directs your steps. The Lord has his hand on your life. And the Lord is not looking at the outward appearance. The Lord is looking at the heart." My dad came over and he said, "Kirk, do you know what number quarterback you were?" And I said, "No, I don't." I said, "I know there's usually 10 or 11 that get picked in the draft every year." He said, "You were the eighth quarterback." He said, "We read 1 Samuel 16 two nights ago, and David was the eighth son of Jesse." He said, "I think the Lord is speaking to you. He's saying, 'Kirk, I have my hand on your life. When you fly to Washington, just trust me that I've got the next year, two, three, four, whatever it may be, under my control.'" Probably had more "where are you, God" moments than I have had the moments where I know he's near. But I look back and I see he's faithful and he knows what he's doing and he gives us just enough. I want to see lives changed for the kingdom, and I want as many people as possible to come to know the hope of the gospel, but also not only to come to know Jesus through the gospel, but then to make him Lord of their life and to see what I've seen in terms of decades of the Lord's hand guiding a life. And that's a journey that we're all on, and we're all in different places on that journey. But that's what I want my life to be about.
So yeah, I hope that's encouraging to you this morning. So there's work to be done. There is a lot that God has called us to do. And maybe you're in the season, like he said, by all appearances, doesn't seem like, I don't know how God's working, and I don't know what he's going to do and where he's taking me, but there's work to be done. And for us as a church family, for what we've been called to as believers, is that of helping people find and follow Jesus. And maybe you're at a point right now where you're like, I hear this, there's work to be done. There's so much that God's calling us to do, but the reality is that things are just really hard, and there's these burdens that you have that you are just carrying right now. And maybe it's with it's a concern for a child, maybe it's concern for a friend, a spouse, some situation or someone that is out there. And while Paul is saying all of this in this passage, what I'm reminded of, that it's not all on us, but it's him who's working in us. And the greatest work, while there is work to be done and that he's called us to, the most important and first thing that we need to do is to go to him in prayer and to pray. And that is the most important work in all of it. And just let God know and cry out to him and let him know how much we need him and that we are dependent, fully dependent on him. Because God answers prayer. There's no question about it. As I look at, in my own life, time and time again, how God has come through and he has answered prayer. He's answered our prayers as a church family. And so I want to just remind us all, let's pray. And let's be a praying people who are asking God. I'm reminded of James 4:2, where it says, you do not have because you do not ask. Are we asking, and what are we asking God to do in our lives? Who are we asking God to work in the lives of? Maybe it's for some kid that has gone far from the Lord, and just a desire for them to come to know him. Maybe it's another family member or someone else, but that God has just placed and given you a burden. You know these verses. That's why we pray. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Maybe there's some kind of relationships or something out there. And are we asking God to heal? Because there is a work that he has called us to do. But as this passage begins, it seems like Paul is addressing maybe even some sense of selfishness and divisiveness that is taking place. And he's saying, I want you to love each other just as Jesus has loved you. And so what are we asking God for? And that's the work. There is a lot of work to be done that we have to do. But the most important thing that I want to just for us this morning before we end to take time to do is to pray. And pray together. And ask God. Ask him to do what only he can do, to work in the lives of those whom we love and work in our lives and help us to trust him more, and that we would be faithful and obedient to allow his Holy Spirit to come and to move in us and through us for his glory. So let's bow our heads and let's just pray and